In your Bible, please, Galatians chapter 5, as we continue to look at the contrast that the Spirit of God, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, sets forth concerning the product of the flesh and the products of the Spirit. As we've been in the last couple of weeks, our attention is focused at verse 22 of chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ hath crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Beginning at verse 16, we were introduced to this conflict, this spiritual conflict that we undergo as a child of God in this body of flesh, in this world in which we live. We are a new person in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And now in Christ Jesus, we are not only a new person, we have a new purpose. The opening verses of Paul's letter to the churches in Ephesus, we are to be a people to the praise of his glory. And he has provided the power, the wherewithal, to be that kind of people, to live here and now until we're with him in a way that is pleasing to him, a way that brings praise and honor to him. But we're in this body of flesh. We're in this wicked world. And even though we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, there is this spiritual warfare, this struggle that is going on within. Because the flesh is desirous of doing what it alone was designed to do. Sin. The flesh produces filth. That which is an affront to God. When we were unredeemed, unsaved, that's the only life that we could put forth. Sin, separation from God, hostility toward him, the satisfying of ourselves, the serving of ourselves. The world evolves around me in my unredeemed state. But now, as a new person with a new purpose, he has promised and fulfilled that promise of taking a permanent residency in us. So even though we're living in this body, in this world, he is present personally. That's the sufficiency of his grace. The favor of his personal, permanent presence, saved by that grace, sustained by that grace, his indwelling presence, and the power of that indwelling presence of our wonderful Savior. But the flesh desires to satisfy self, serve self. And the law Paul makes very clear, does nothing but challenge the flesh. The law could not change the flesh. Inadequate to do that. It could not in any way clean up the flesh. All the flesh responds to, as far as the law is concerned, is a challenge. And you know what? You've experienced it. I've experienced it. The flesh steps up to that challenge every time and does what it is designed to do. Satisfy self, serve self. There were those who were trying to get those who had placed their faith in Christ, who were new creations in Christ Jesus, who now had his permanent, powerful presence within them, to live in a way in which they could please God through the law. That won't make it. It couldn't change or cleanse the flesh when you were unregenerate. Now, as a new creature in Christ, it still has no power except to produce the product of sin, filth. And so he's setting forth so they could see, this is what the flesh produces. Unregenerate and a new creature in Christ, still walking in the flesh. But in Christ Jesus, the power of sin has been broken. We no longer are subject to its power in our lives. Sin's alive, but I have been crucified in this body of flesh unto him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It began by faith, for by grace are we saved through faith. It continues by grace through faith. You need to recognize that the law can do nothing but challenge the flesh to respond as it always has, to produce filth. But the Spirit, Christ's personal, powerful presence, that which has broken the penalty, there is therefore now no judgment, condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Broken the power. I am dead to sin, alive unto God. That presence of Christ in me now desires to produce this cluster of fruit, a fruit of the Spirit. And we have seen that this cluster of fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, all of that glorious cluster is permeated with love. Agape. The love that God is. God is love. He is, by his very character, demonstrated through his conduct, a loving God. One who sets aside self and serves those who are undeserved of that kind of love. That's what we've experienced. And we saw that the fruit of the Spirit, this cluster, is permeated by love, of which God is, that's his character, that's his conduct, was demonstrated to us, was delivered to us. He demonstrated his love to us, Paul says, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, that love was extended to those that are undeserving of it. And he delivered that love in the person, packaged in the flesh so we couldn't miss that love in the person of his Son. For God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Fruit of the flesh, death. Fruit of the Spirit, life. Romans chapter 7. This love was demonstrated and delivered to us. That's where we've gone in our study thus far, in the fruit of the Spirit. This morning, we arrive at this challenge. This love of God that was demonstrated to us in Christ Jesus and delivered to us in Christ Jesus is now demanded of us. Come on over to John's Gospel, the 13th chapter. John chapter 13. And I'm reading from verse 31. So when he had gone out, referencing Judas, as we'll see, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him." The master plan of Messiah is moving to its climax, the cross. "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. I have come in this body to do the bidding, the will of the Father." If God is glorified in him, God also will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately or at once. The glory that is belonging to Christ Jesus, a glory that in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel we are exposed to, is this glory that he had before the foundation of the world. And in that 17th chapter, he's praying for that glory, that outward manifestation of God, to be restored to him. One of the interesting things is the scripture also teaches that he will not only have that glory that is rightly his that he had before the foundation of the world restored to him, he brings now after his death, burial, and resurrection into the presence of the Father a glory acquired. The host of the redeemed that are to the praise of his eternal, what? Glory. He's acquired that glory. It's going to be restored to him immediately, at once, when he goes to be with the Father for the work of that redemption he accomplished. But he's in the upper room right now. It's an intimate setting, and he's with his apostles. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. It's a command, that you love one another. But just so you will not miss the significance of what I am saying, this love that I am demanding of you, commanding you to put on display, is the same love that I loved you with. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. This selfless, sacrificial service that benefits the undeserved. I command this love. That seems unreasonable, to be able to love like God. Pretty tough. Unreasonable. No, it is not unreasonable. It's impossible. It's impossible. But he commanded that love. He demands that love. But he has also provided that love through his abiding, powerful, permanent presence within us. That's his grace. His grace, the favor of his personal, permanent, powerful presence to then allow, permit, empower us to be a people to the praise of his glory. He is not commanding, he is not demanding of us that which is unreasonable. He is provided by his personal presence and power the ability to do that which only God can do. And he's doing that in us and through us to his praise. Through the Spirit of God producing the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering. This cluster of Christ-likeness that allows him to be seen. See, in the flesh, I portray a perfect picture in the flesh. Perfect. You know what you see? When I am walking, as a child of God, when I am walking under the control of the flesh, you see me. And so you see, you'll see me. You're going to see all of the unredeemed me, all of my filthiness. It's all the flesh can produce. But if I walk in the Spirit, a perfect picture is now presented. And pardon my English, it ain't a picture of me. It's a picture of my Redeemer, the one who has changed me into a new creation. And as long as I'm in this body, walking in the Spirit, he's on display. And he said, this is how you're going to recognize my love being with you as you love one another. As I loved you. Flesh, self-serving, self-satisfying. Spirit, selfless sacrifice, service in behalf of those who are undeserving. Well, you can't miss the difference. Me or him? Flesh, spirit. But this is what I'm demanding. It's a very intimate setting in which he is taking the occasion to set forth some of the most significant truths that he leaves with the body of Christ before he goes to be with the Father through the cross and through the resurrection. You know, many have said and experienced and believe that probably the greatest portion of Scripture in a very compact fashion was the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5 especially, 5, 6, 7, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, blessed. And in fact, if you were like me, or I like you, my church experience as a child was in that atmosphere of the Beatitudes. And my church experience, now you remember my father being an Italian and having done his first communion, after the communion service, left the front door and was never to be seen again coming in that front door. But we were raised in the Methodist church down the street. Big church. And we were raised, Sunday school, my brother. Many of you have met my brother, both of my brothers. My brother Don, he lived here for a year. Couldn't take the heat in the summertime. He couldn't take the heat of Sundays. That's what he couldn't take. But that's all right. But both of my brothers had these long streaming, pins of all the faithful attendants to Sunday school. I mean, they had a slew of them. They never missed. I wasn't quite that good. I wasn't near that good. But I was raised in an atmosphere where this is what is expected of you. See, Christ is our example, and he wants us to be like him. So, live like him. Now, if there ever was an unreasonable suggestion or request, that's it. In fact, impossible. It's impossible. But you know what? The flesh takes the challenge. And we live in a religious atmosphere, at least I did growing up, trying to be good, trying to be like Christ, and what? Failing every cotton picking time. It's a setup. See, that's what the flesh and the law are all about. That's why in the verses that we've been looking at, when he sets forth the fruit of the Spirit, he says, there's no law against the fruit of the Spirit. You see, there's no law that can challenge that demonstration of Christ. There's no fault. It's him. See? But the flesh, okay? Do it. Try it. Failure. Every time. But in the Spirit, in his abiding, personal, powerful presence, love. And it is the mark. It is that differentiates and demonstrates who we are. That is to be seen within the body. And it's to be witness to a lost world. And it's only accomplished through the Spirit. They're in the upper room. And this is the most succinct teaching set forth concerning how the world will know me, Christ Jesus, who is love. Now, before the Feast of Passover, chapter 13 of John, Jesus knew that his hour had come. The master plan of Messiah is moving in accordance with God's will, about the climax in the cross, that he should depart from this world to the Father, and having loved agape his own, who were in the world, he loved them agape to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside the outward garment, the garments that he wore as he walked on this earth, the Son of God, in simplicity and humility, and girded himself with a towel. He took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. This is a picture. It's unmistakably the picture of God's Son in love, selflessly serving sacrificially to the benefit of those who are undeserving. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Now, if you've peeked, and if you've gone back to the letters that we have in the scriptures under the authorship of Peter, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, that first epistle is all about having been sovereignly selected. Powerful stuff. Elect, according to the foreknowledge and mercy of God. He's writing to God's select people unto himself. But the whole epistle takes on the character of the select being selected to suffer and to serve. And he got it. Last chapter, chapter 5, he said, "Look, submit, humble yourselves one to the other. Take on the posture of humility, because before we, as the select of God, are to be exalted to the praise of his glory, we have to be humbled." It's the way it works. There's no reversing that. Because that's what he did. Peter said to him, "You'll never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Cleansing is critical for a relationship with a holy God. The cleansing of salvation and the cleansing of sanctification. The cleansing of the blood to take away our sin so that we now can serve in His Spirit by His empowerment. Without that cleansing, it's impossible. Because He takes up residence in those whom He has cleansed and whom He continually, as long as we're still here in this body, in this world, cleans us up. If I do not wash you, Peter, you have no part with me. Peter says, okay, not my feet only, but also my hands, my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed, who is cleansed all over, needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. Come on over to Hebrews chapter 9. See, those who are his have to have experienced his cleansing blood in order to have a personal relationship with him. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 11, but Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. He came in a body. Not with the blood of goats, calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption, the setting free from sin that he alone could provide through his blood. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, if the ceremonial shedding of blood could care for the acceptance and approval of that which is now covered with blood, how much more the blood of Christ will purify? For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean, the whole Levitical system sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, the outward, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse? Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God, creating a new person with a new purpose. And the way that is done, it is through the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through his love, his selfless sacrifice in our behalf. To cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve. We've been saved to serve. We have a new purpose. And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new relationship, a new covenant by means of death for the redemption, the setting free from transgressions under the first covenant, the law, which could no in any way cleanse, it could no way clean up sin. All it could do was bring the condemnation of sin, the conviction of sin, the continual reminder of sin. First covenant, those which are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The blood cleanses so that there is a waiting, a magnificent, yet to be experienced life with God. But we're not there yet. Remember I mentioned Peter? Come on over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 13. While we're still here awaiting that inheritance as the elect of God, therefore gird up the loins of your mind. See, that mind changed and cleansed. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace, that's his personal presence favoring us with the power of his cleansing blood, with the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, we still have an aspect of our salvation yet to be fully realized and experienced, but he is continuing to cleanse us and present us as obedient children, not conforming ourselves to the former, what, lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, set apart. You also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Love as I have loved you. Unreasonable. No, impossible. But I am in you making that possible. Be holy. Unreasonable. Impossible, but I am in you to set you apart as a people uniquely mine. That's what holiness is. How? By my Spirit. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves therefore the time of your stay here in fear, reverence, awe, knowing that you were, what? That time of your stay here, knowing that you were redeemed, not redeemed with corruptible things, set free, not by corruptible things of silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your father. That's the natural man passed down generation after generation in the flesh, sinning. But you've been set free from that with the precious blood of Christ. And as a lamb without blemish, without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who, through him, believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified, you've been cleansed, you've purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere phileo, affection and love, agape, the love that God is. Love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, born from above, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. His love was demonstrated to us why we're sinners. Love was delivered to us because God loved us. He gave. It's now demanded of us. And that demand, He has provided the wherewithal to have realized through His Spirit, through the cleansing of the Spirit. And Jesus was there on His knees before His disciples as a picture. He said, I did what I did. You don't understand it yet, but you will. To show you what it means to be able to serve humbly. We don't have time this morning to look at the full significance of that subjugation of the Son to the will of the Father to become the sin bearer. Overwhelming. Philippians chapter 2. Which we're supposed to have that same mindset. But here, we are reminded when Peter says, oh no, not my feet. You won't wash, Peter, if I don't clean you, you have no part with me. Oh, okay. Do the whole, no, I've already provided that cleansing. It's the cleansing of my blood to allow you to be one with me. That's why the communion, the fellowship is around the blood. It gives us commonality, gives us oneness. But then he says, you only need to have your feet cleaned right now. Because you see, as you're going through this world, your feet are going to get dirty. You're in this wicked world. You're in that body of flesh. And so you need a continual cleansing. And I shared this with you a couple of weeks ago, not in the service, before it. The condition for that cleansing, for that commonality and fellowship with Him, is confession. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, according to His character, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the Greek language, to continually cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's the propitiation. He satisfied the righteous requirement of God regarding the defilement and death sentence of sin through the shedding of His blood. Salvation! And He has provided, by way of our confessing, owning up to those things which we do in this world, in ourselves, self-serving, self-centered, in the flesh, to clean us up. If we confess those things, He's faithful and just to cleanse, continually cleanse us of all unrighteousness. A clean vessel, through whom His Spirit can bring forth fruit to the praise of His glory. We're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Demonstrated to us, delivered to us, demanded of us, and provided through our Savior. Thank you, Lord. As we continue to allow You to speak to us through Your Word, we thank You for that intimate setting there in the upper room, for that which You have given as far as instruction concerning what You are accomplishing in Your absence until You come back. Until then, we are to be walking in the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit, the love of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.